I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 65. And I love the 12 string and the song. The song in the 12 string with the 12 string had this line. You know, each and every promise that God made is gotta be. Each and every promise that God made is gotta be. Because God is not a man that he should lie. We know that from the book of Numbers. In Isaiah 65, I just want to touch a couple bases on which we have these promises made. Peter calls them the great and precious promises. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, and I'll be reading out of the NIV. I do have an NASB and a King James, and I'm going to get up on the NASB one day, but I'm still in the NIV. Behold, verse 17 says, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered. They will not come to mind, but be glad and rejoice in what I will create. Did you notice the word promise is based on the fact that God is going to do something? Anytime you see the word will in the Bible, it implies a statement by God with force, a promise, a covenant that he is going to do this. And then in verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. I will create Jerusalem a delight and his people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. I will create a new heavens and a new earth, says the Lord Yahweh El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. What God says he's going to do, he is going to make that happen. There's not a doubt about it. In case you haven't read the end of the book, just flip over to Revelation chapter 21, and I'll just remind you that God's promises are sure. They will happen. They will occur. These things will come to pass. And you know the situation in Revelation 21. We've had Jesus come back. Jesus has been ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And this is what it says. Verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The same thing that Isaiah said, by the way. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there is no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the former things are passed away. That's the promise, folks. The book of Numbers says God is not a man that he should lie. And so we look at these words, and they are just words, it seems like. They're just black and white, you know, black ink on a white page. And what do they mean? They stand for the very word of God, which is a promise of God. As I've studied the New Testament, there's the basis of this word is the epangelia. Sean and I have gone over this several times. Good news means euangelia, good news. And that's what the gospel is, the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of Jesus is good news. We had a discussion at the theological conference. We have to get the good back in our good news, don't we? Yes. It's good news. God is going to fulfill his promise. That's why we are good news people. We believe in the good news as taught by Jesus, that he is coming again, that his promises are sure, that God one day will send his son back. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. He didn't say if, Bill. He said when. It is a matter of time. When it's going to be done. It's not a matter of if. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. This is such a beautiful thought. And just for the fun of it, look at the next page in Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. Let's read those. Revelation 22, 3 and 4. No longer will there be any more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They... Boy, this is a good line. Now think about this. Don't think that this is just words off of a page. They will see his face. Jesus has already been here for 1,000 years, and the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, is happening. But when the evil is dealt and done away with, they will see God's face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. There'll be no need for the light of the lamp, for the light of the sun, and the light of the Lord God would give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's when the promise is ultimately fulfilled. Remember that verse out of 2 Chronicles 7:14? I call it the 7-point formula for life. You know, and this is God talking, by the way. This is, you know, this Solomon does the dedication of the temple, and the Lord God appears to him. It's my understanding that in that context, the Lord God appeared to Solomon. And he says, you know, things are going to go good for a while and then bad for a while. But this 7-point formula, which you probably have memorized, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal the land. Did you notice that seek my face in there? God says, if you seek my face, if you humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins. 1 John 1:9. I will heal the land. And according to this, Revelation 22:4, those who have chosen to believe on the promises, who stand on the promises, who accept the promises, will be in that situation of seeing the Lord God's face. What was our title again? Standing on the promises, we will not come down. Together. Standing on the promises, we will not come down. And we've played this understanding for a little time. Epangelia. My wife is allergic to certain things. She's grown allergic to certain things. That's the weird thing. Your body gets a toleration for a while. She's a nurse. And so in nursing, she uses latex gloves a lot. And so after a period of years, she is now allergic to latex. And a relative in the fruit, you know, industry of latex is bananas. Because it's like a rubber plant. And so now my wife is deathly allergic to bananas. I love bananas. If I want a banana, I go outside and eat it and throw it in the trash. Or go to someone's house and let me have this quick and throw the peel outside. Yeah. You know, and I sneak a banana. It's like a drug. I said, yeah, let me get some of this. I sneak a banana every now and then. But she carries an EpiPen on her. An EpiPen. What does that thing do? How many of you have carried EpiPen? Okay, Chad. Okay, yeah. They're a very interesting thing. It has pressure on it. It's a needle. You pop that thing off, and to get through your epidermis, your outer skin, on top of, you pop that thing. Usually it's in the thigh, isn't it, Rebecca? You just pop it in your thigh and it'll deliver that stuff and keep you breathing and open your airways up. When you go into anaphylactic shock, it'll open your airways up and so on and so forth. But notice the word epi on top of. Super. And so when you think of the super messages of God, what do you think about? These are the super messages of God. Well, God is not a man that he should lie, so he tells us he's going to do certain things. And folks, I assure you, he is going to do those things. God will do what he says he will do. If he says Jesus is coming back, he will come back, like the song said. He will come back. Amen? Epangelia, the super message of the promises. And you look through the Bible and God started doing this from sin one. And just a minor review, and just Genesis 3:15, after the sin, God confronts Satan and confronts Eve, and he says, the seed of the woman will crush your head. I like that. I like that. I've been dealing with, from Louisiana, been dealing with snakes a long time. I would be in our little river behind our house in the Tallapoosa River fishing or so, and the snakes would be hiding on the willow trees, you know, the cottonmouths just drop off, you know, in the water. I'm like, I hate snakes. So what is it, Indiana Jones? I hate snakes. the promise of God that he's going to deal with Satan. I will crush your head by the seed of the woman. Now here's the Messiah, the Christ, the King, the advocate of God. It's a simple plan. Ecclesiastes 7:29. God made man simple. His complex problems are of his own devisings. For those of us who've come to true monotheism, we come to know the real Jesus. It's almost like that panel show. Will the real Jesus please stand up? And they have two or three popping up. The real Jesus is the seed of the woman. He's the Son of Man. That was Jesus' favorite term for himself. And he's also the Son of God, the seed of the woman. We understand who the real Jesus is. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And God loved us and sent his Son for us. And that promise was made in Genesis after sin won. I love that. He's going to crush Satan's head. And you read those other chapters in Revelation 19. He does just that. Satan may be the god of this present evil age, but his time is coming. Jesus dealt the death blow to Satan's kingdom on the cross when he says, "It is finished." That's the death blow. We just celebrated, I think, the 63rd anniversary of D-Day. And so D-Day was the day that finally the Allied forces made inroads into France when they stormed the beaches of Normandy. It was D-Day. The evil empire of Satan of Hitler was on the retreat then. And when Jesus says it is finished, there is a way out and for way for you to enter the kingdom now. Amen? And so we stand on those promises that the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. Genesis 12, we don't have to go there, but that's 12, 1 through 3. John and Vince covered that very well at the family camp. But God says, leave your family and go into land that I will show you and I will make a great nation. And you will bring blessing to whom? The world. And Paul says, a seed of Abraham, a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham is going to bring the blessing to the whole world. Who could that seed be? That's Jesus. We know that. Amen. That's Jesus. Isaiah 42 says, I will make you a covenant. Isaiah 42:6, I will make you a covenant for the people and that you will be a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6 says, it's too small a thing that this individual, my suffering servant, would just save Jacob and Israel. He will bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's the bottom line of the Abrahamic covenant. That's our Jesus, folks. That's who this person is. He's the servant of Yahweh, Lord God. The suffering servant. These are such beautiful promises. We are standing on the promises and we will not come down. A lot of people, we've dealt with dispensationalism and everyone thinking this and that and there. There's one God and one meter. He's got one plan. You were in paradise, and if you follow him and believe in him, you will be in the kingdom paradise again. Amen. It's the same plan flowing. God's working it from the first sin. And he's calling a family out. And a family to generate the Messiah. And the Messiah is going to come. Deuteronomy 18:18 is another one of those super epangelia. Those super messages from God. And this is God talking to Moses. A lot of people say this is the Mosaic promise. No, this isn't the Mosaic. This is God talking to Moses. This is God's promise to Moses. I will raise up a prophet like unto you. Let's turn there just so we keep our fingers nimble and so the young people know where to go. Deuteronomy 18:18 and 19. This is such a mighty promise. And John the Baptist asked, are you the one or should we look for another? Are you the prophet? And so let's look at this. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. In the NIV it says, by the way, let me start with 17 just to realize. The Lord, and anytime you see the Lord capitalized in the Old Testament, it stands for the proper name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like unto you. Now that's Moses. I will raise up for them a prophet like unto you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command them. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. That's Jesus. Jesus says, the words that I speak are not my own, but the Father that sent me. Jesus says he had the very words of the Lord God. And I believe that. I'm just standing on that promise. The promise that God made to Moses, the promises that God made to Satan even, and Eve, and then Abraham, and then Moses, that God would send us a deliverer. Isn't that beautiful? Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. You don't have to turn there, but just realize that. God is not a man that he should lie. And that old Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7:16. I know these are old hat to you because we've gone over them and over them and over them again. But 2 Samuel 7:16, if you count the, by the way, let's see, how many wills in there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 times in this passage, beginning with chapter 7, verse 11, there are 12 wills. God will do this thing. He will do it. I'll just read verse 16 to emphasize that. 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. Now, he's talking to the descendant of David. Some people, and it might initially point out Solomon, but eventually it's pointing to Jesus. Your house, that means descendants, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This is a promise made to David about his lineage. And you know how the book of Matthew starts out? Huh? This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why is that so important that Jesus is of the line of David and Abraham? Because the promises were made to them. The super messages of God were made to him. I don't like lying. You know, I lied a few times, I must confess. You know. But for those of you, I got to tell my Uncle Will's story. This is a story. I don't have it in my notes or thoughts, but I think the majority haven't heard this, so I think I'm gonna go ahead with it. Vince topped it, but you know, I still am gonna tell. We grew up with 17 first cousins on the hill. We had a little hill in Pumpkin Center. Bless my heart. We had a little hill with seven. Now, it was a beautiful situation. It was a great place to grow up. We all had family gatherings. And, you know, Pumpkin Center back in those days was maybe a community of 300 or 400. Now it's pretty big. Got a lot of subdivisions moving in out of New Orleans and so on and so forth. But we would have a lot of family gatherings. And there was a little store on the end of our road, Trailer's Grocery. And, you know, if you had a dime or a nickel in your pocket, you could buy, you know, 10 Mary Janes for a dime, and you know, now they cost you a quarter probably. But, you know, that was our joy. And so we were having a little family gathering once, and my cousin Keith, my first cousin, and my cousin Glenn, Uncle Will's son, and myself were playing around. And in this family gathering, my Uncle Will drove up, and he had told us, you know, he'd take us to go get candy whenever, you know, if we had any money. So, Uncle Will, we want to go get some candy. And so Uncle Will was evidently running a tight schedule. He says, sorry, boys, I'm out of gas. Wait a minute. You know, we're only 9 or 10 years old, but he drove up here, you know, and the car's right there. How could it be? I didn't hear it sputtering as it came up the drive. How could he be out of gas? So we tried to analyze this situation, so we had a flashlight. Couldn't see down that tube, you know, to put the gas in. So Keith went inside to get some matches. You kind of know the story. So the three of us were standing beside this tube, you know, and Glenn strikes a match, and Keith really leans in there to get a good look. And I did. I took one step back because I don't know about this. All of a sudden, whoosh, the flame jumped out. It was about 10 or 12 feet long. And it lit my cousin's Keith head on fire. Now, he lived. He's alive. So let me just. But he was in the hospital for 3 days. And it was like, if you've ever read any of those southern tales about Flannery or Connor, Keith was running through the field with his head on fire. It was an amazing sight. I can only laugh because he's alive. Now he has a full head of hair. But he was running through the field in like one of those Flannery O'Connor stories with his head on fire. Until they caught him and put it out, he was... And I told Uncle Will, there was gas in that tank. You lie. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man that he should lie. And he's giving us all of these promises. Psalm 2, you are my son, and I will make the nations your inheritance. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is at the right hand of Almighty God, and the promises, folks, are going to be fulfilled. These are the super promises of God. Just for the fun of it, turn to Isaiah 53, one of the most beautiful promises about the Messiah in the whole Bible. Isaiah 53, this is the suffering servant of the Lord, or the suffering servant of Yahweh songs. There are four suffering servant songs, and so this is the last one. Isaiah 53, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and a root out of dry ground. No one's believing this kid out of Galilee is going to be the Messiah, except maybe his mother who knew some of the situation. Nobody believed this kid out of Galilee. Shall any good come out of Galilee? They didn't know he was born in Bethlehem. They didn't understand all the things that were going on. But look at the promises down in verse 4. Surely, and I think this is a direct reference to Jesus, the suffering servant of the Lord. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds or stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has done it. There is a way out now, folks, of the evil kingdom of Satan. There is a way out, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There is a way. God is fulfilling these promises. And as I said from Matthew 25, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, it's not a matter of if or maybe or, well, what do you think about this? When the Son of Man comes in His glory. This is so beautiful. Hebrews 2 says, these things are so great. Let us pay more careful attention to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. These great and precious promises are so beautiful. The notion of we will not come down. We are standing on the promises. We will not come down. Kind of goes back to Nehemiah. And I'll just summarize that for time. But Nehemiah was building a wall around Jerusalem. The people had come back into the land, Ezra, Zerubbabel. And so a little bit later, maybe 100 years or so, Nehemiah comes in and says, what is a city without a wall? People can come in here and raid the city just any time. So he's there building a wall. You know, and when they were building, there were enemies saying, what are you doing? You're trying to make yourself king. Who are you? And so Nehemiah in Nehemiah 6 is fervently on the wall. And so he's building the wall, and you know how they had a tool in one hand, Sam, and a spear in the other, just in case. They had watch, you know, they had lookouts, and they had a spear in one hand or a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other. And in Nehemiah 6, when word came to Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of the enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though the gates hadn't been set, Sanballat and Geshem sent a messenger and said, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Oh No. And Nehemiah should have said, Oh No. And he did. Look at what it says, verse 3. So I sent messengers with this reply. I am carrying on a great work, and I will not go down. I will not go down. There are times when you're going to be trying to draw away from the promises of God and the things of God and the work of God. And you need to realize God is going to do what he said he's going to do through Jesus Christ. You should not leave the work of God. Don't leave the work of God. Malachi 2, young men and young women, says, God wants you to come together and produce godly offspring. This fellowship, I assure you, is producing godly offspring. I see the results. I would say something about Mike and Jesara, but I won't do that. I'm sorry. Our job is to produce godly offspring who know the Lord our God, who love the Lord our God with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength, and impress them on our children when they lie down and rise up, when they're sitting at the table and walking along the way. Deuteronomy 6:7. That's our job. You're doing a good job. I want to affirm the fellowship here. You're doing a good job. Stand on the promises and don't come down from the work of God. What if Jesus had come down? Did you ever think about that? By the way, in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, same thing. Let's just look at one. Which one you want to look at? I don't care. Matthew. Let's look at Matthew. Where's, Matthew 26:39. Matthew 26. Jesus is up on the cross. It's just amazing. His ability after an enduring tribulation and passion that he's thinking solidly through. By the way, in Gethsemane, he prayed three times. Lord, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but thine be done. Three times he prayed that. And I think that may be for the three temptations that was coming up. What did I say? 26? That was let's go to 27:39. It's funny that the three temptations are in 26:39 and the three prayers are in 26:39 and the three temptations are in that same passage. Verse 39 of chapter 27. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. By the way, same thing in the temptation in the desert. If you are, do the bread thing. If you are, jump off the temple. If you are, bow down and I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. Jesus doesn't want the kingdoms of the world. He wants the kingdom of God and to be the ruler of his Father's kingdom. Amen. That's the first temptation. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. And do we pass as just, can you imagine the cross? And this guy said he was the Messiah. This guy said he was the son of Abraham. This guy said he was the son of David, the descendant of David, who was going to rule forever. This guy said he was that guy. Nah. If you are that Messiah, if you are that Son of God, come on down. Oh, Lord, thank God he didn't do it. Amen. Then 41. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. Same old, same old. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Now, there's a testimony that'll come back to haunt him, won't it? Whoa. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. Look at that. Remember that time when the Pharisees are before Pilate and they bring out Barabbas and, just the whole thing is going on. And Pilate says, what shall I do with your king? We have no king but Caesar. Whoa, that's going to come back to haunt them, folks. That will come back to haunt the nation, And then when they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. Ooh. I get chill bumps and cringe at the whole notion of the Holocaust and the pogroms that have gone on against the Jewish people. And we need to pray for the Jewish people that they, according to Paul, they'll come back to faith in the end. But can you imagine the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders are mocking this man who is doing the will of God, who's doing fulfilling Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 53. He's the suffering servant that chooses not to do his will, but the will of the Father. And they are mocking him. That's not good. Not good. But look at in all three, check them out, all three Gospels. Probably it's the best in Luke. Oh, just for the fun of it, go over to Luke. Where is it? I want to catch the robbers and the thieves in Luke. Because they're doing this. Luke 23, verse 39. The other gospel just say, and so the thieves did the same. But now you and I know the interaction of Jesus with one of those. But look at verse 39. There's at 39 again. 23, 39. Is everybody there? Okay, I'll slow down a little bit. This is so beautiful. Can you imagine Jesus is up on the cross? Remember that scene in John when Jesus was on the cross? Behold your mother. Behold your son. While he's dying for us, he's thinking about his mother. While he's dying for us and fulfilling the will of God, he is thinking about his mother. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. But look at what the thieves say in 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults. Aren't you the Christ? Aren't you the anointed one? Aren't you supposed to be the king like David? Remember when Samuel took the anointing oil and poured it over David's head? And you're the one. God doesn't look at the outer appearance. He looks at the heart. Samuel, that's the kid. I don't care how small he is. Look at his heart. And Samuel anointed David, the Mashiach, the Messiah. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself. And us. You got to love those criminals, don't you? Save yourself. And us. I like that. And we know the story. But Jesus, just like Nia, I will not come down. He had already prayed it three times in Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Oh, can't you folks help me out here a little bit? Pray a little bit, Peter. Not my will, but thine be done, Ron. Not my will, but thine be done. And then three times he's tempted on the cross. If Jesus had come down, we would still be in our sins. And we would not have a way to enter the kingdom. Amen? We are standing on the promises. We will not come down. I affirm your ministry in this church. I ask God to bless you and keep you as you understand the kingdom is coming. I'll tell you the story. God's banner exalted will be. Amen? God bless you.